The following content is from Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a gospel-driven high adventure camp in Western North Carolina. Go to swoutfitters.com to learn more about our camps and conferences. Enjoy the message.
My name's John Rulo, and I am from the South, if you couldn't tell by my accent and my last name. Southern California, that is. Hey, but don't worry. My wife Jenna, I married her. She's from Georgia. Go Dogs. Hey, speaking of, let's just a moment of silence for our friends from Texas, okay? I mean, they are still hurting, everybody. Anyway, so, you know, we moved out here about a year ago, and we were, you know, I wasn't sure what the Lord was doing in our life, and so we decided to move here. My in-laws live here, and they were like, hey, come live with us. We have a 2.5-year-old little girl, and so they're like, hey, of course they want to see baby girl, so they come live with us or whatever. And I was like, okay, great. So we were there for a minute, and, you know, it's like when I married my wife, there was two different cultures that were colliding, Southern California and Georgia. When I moved into my father-in-law's house, it was a whole nother culture. I'll never forget my father-in-law was cooking burgers one night, and I, you know, I asked him, I said, hey, Dad, can you make my burger lettuce wrapped? And he goes, lettuce wrapped? What's that? And I said, you know, a lettuce wrap. I'm, you know, we do that in California. We order burgers, lettuce wrap. And he goes, lettuce wrap? He's like, you mean you want a hamburger with no bun? And I was like, yeah, who eats a hamburger with no bun, you know? And so I ate my hamburger with no bun. So there was a couple weeks later, we went out to a restaurant all together, and, you know, I was like, what are you going to get? And I was asking my wife or whatever. My father-in-law orders, and he says, I'm going to get me that hamburger steak. And I was like, okay. The waitress brings out his plate. You know what a hamburger steak is? It's a hamburger with no bun. And I looked at my wife, and I just smiled, and she's like, don't say anything, baby. I was like, Dad ordered a hamburger with no bun. But that's how they do it in the South, right? Different cultures, it shapes you. Wherever you grow up, the family that you grow up in, the city that you grow up in, the school that you go to, you can't help but be influenced by your environment. See, it's one of the reasons why I'm so passionate about what I'm going to preach to you tonight. I love King Josiah. We're going to talk about King Josiah. We talked about Rahab and Ruth, and we're talking about the genealogy of Jesus. And the thing I love about this is you could look through so many different family histories, broken families, people that you could look up to like Boaz. You know, all kinds of stuff is in there. And I love it because it reveals to us something that's so real. Is that it doesn't matter where you come from and who you are and what your background, that Jesus can make a difference in your life. And if you look throughout the genealogy of Jesus, he used all kinds of backgrounds. I'll never forget when I first moved to Los Angeles about 10 years ago, and I was serving in this church, and I was just volunteering, and I met two guys, and they ended up becoming my best friends. They were there, and they wanted to be stuntmen, you know, so they're all ripped. And if you looked at these dudes, they're good-looking and ripped, and, you know, you would think, like, so confident. But they were actually very insecure. And I took them out for coffee, and I was having a conversation with them, and so they started to open up, and they were sharing about their family and how they came from a broken family. And they're actually really torn up because their parents were going through a divorce. You know, and there was a sphere that they were speaking with, like, that for some reason, because what was happening or had happened in their family or where they came from, that was going to dictate their future. That they were doomed to something that they didn't want because of where they came from. And I remember sitting across that table and saying, you know, you are not a byproduct of your family. You are not a byproduct of where you came from or your environment. I don't care how broken it is. That Jesus can completely transform your life. I came from an alcoholic family. I lost a brother to overdose and addiction. I had another brother in and out of prison. I could go on and on about the brokenness of my family. But that is not who defines me. Because there was a moment in my life when I was 19 years old where Jesus came into my life. And from that moment forward, that defined me. And I knew that my history, I knew that my future was going to be different because that's what Jesus does. It doesn't matter where you come from, who you are, what brokenness, what you've done. That if you give your life to Jesus, that he'll take whatever's broken and turn it into something beautiful. That's just what he does. That is who he is. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. Just want to read a little bit about King Josiah. Now, let's give a little background to King Josiah, okay? Let's talk about his setup. So King Josiah's father was Amon, who was murdered 2 years after he became king because the kingdom was so wicked. And so it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he was only reigned for 2 years before somebody took him out. His grandfather was Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history. It actually says that he worshipped the god Molech. It says that he took one of his sons, and it says he put him through the fire. Translation, he sacrificed one of his sons to a false god. He killed one of his sons. Can you believe that? Said he brought in fortune tellers and he brought in soothsayers and all kinds of pagan cults and wickedness into the kingdom. And as a result of that, of course, people followed his lead because naturally a lot of people are followers, not leaders. And so they started following all these false gods. So that was King Josiah's setup. That's what he had to follow. Those were his examples. And so let's jump in and read, starting in verse 1, chapter 22. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. So even at a young age, I don't know if it was his mother, I don't know who was influencing him towards the Lord, but it said even at a young age that he chose for himself a different path, that he started to follow God. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hands of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord to repair the house. That is the carpenters and the builders and the masons. And let them use the money for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked of them for the money that is delivered into their hands, for they deal honestly. I love that. I love that right there. You know, basically he's like, take the money that the people are giving for God's house and actually give it to the people that care about God's house. You know, and it's funny because in this story, in this kingdom, there was men of integrity still. And they were the carpenters and the workmen. You know, just you don't have to be a pastor to follow Jesus. There's all type of, you know, men and women that are following God that have integrity that can be trusted to build God's house. Verse 8, it says, then Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported it to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Jump to chapter 23. I'm just going to read a few verses. Then the king sent all the elders of Judea to Jerusalem and gathered them to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of God. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people joined him in this covenant. I love this story. There's this beautiful progression that happens, and we get a glimpse to see how one man can completely change a whole nation. And it's a beautiful story of one man who was against all obstacles, who had no examples, who made a decision at a young age that he was going to follow the Lord in spite of his dad and his grandfather and his kingdom and the culture and the rules and the laws. He was going to be somebody different, and he followed the Lord, and it completely changed human history. So I want to give you four very practical, you can call them practices. I call them practices because this is something that we do. Four simple practices that if you practice these things, I guarantee you, God will not only transform your life, but he'll transform your family, and he'll lead you into the future that he desires for you. So number one, choose to follow the Lord instead of following culture. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely after his father David, did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Did you catch that? It said he followed after the ways of his father David. David wasn't his father, right? His father was Amon. His grandfather was Manasseh, right? You would have to go back 17 generations to find King David. Anybody know who their great, 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 great to the 17th power or whatever that is? Grandfather is? Anybody? Right? But the scriptures say that he followed after his father David. See, I think what the scriptures are trying to give us a glimpse to is that even though David didn't have any examples in his life, he decided to follow the Lord. And the scriptures tell us that David was a man after God's own heart. See, I think what the scriptures are alluding to is that Josiah was a man after God's own heart. See, when you decide to follow Jesus in an authentic way, you are in this lineage. You come in this genealogy of men and women throughout human history who have decided against all odds and circumstances that I am going to follow the Lord. I didn't have an example like that. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I didn't even know any Christians until I think I was 15 or 16 years old at my high school. And I remember a buddy of mine, he invited me to go to this church. And the only reason I went, you know, I wasn't opposed to church. I grew up Catholic, so I had this like belief in God. I wasn't anti-God, but I just didn't know Jesus. I'd never heard the gospel before. And there was this pastor in my town in San Diego. He was a former Charger football player. I grew up in San Diego. I love the Chargers. Yes, a life of suffering. If you saw it last night, you understand. But he was a former Charger football player. I was a big football player in high school. I wanted to be in the NFL one day. And so my friend invited me to church. He said, hey, the pastor used to play for the Chargers. I was like, yo, I'm in. And I started to go, and he shared his testimony about how, you know, he lived a promiscuous lifestyle and drugs and all that kind of stuff, and it led him to brokenness and depression. And believe it or not, that was the same with me. It's amazing how the lifestyle you live, it actually affects you on the inside. And I remember I went there and I was listening to his testimony, and he shared the gospel for the first time about how God loves me in spite of me and in spite of all that I've done. It doesn't matter that God loves you and wants to change your life. And it was in the summer. It was like the second weekend in June. A 19-year-old that I bowed my head and I gave my life to Jesus. See, he was the first example that God had placed in my life. See, I wonder who are the examples that God has placed in your life? Who are the men and the women that are all around you that are pointing to those who are pursuing and following Jesus? See, we live in a culture where we know this. In America, in your schools, in your cities, it doesn't even matter that you're in the South. We live in a culture now that is not going the ways of Jesus. And that's actually in line with most of human history. Most of human history, people have grown up in cultures where people were not following the Lord. You had to make a choice. And that's where we are. See, there's another passage. There's two places in the scriptures where it talks about King Josiah. I love this in 2 Chronicles 34. If you can bring that up on the screen. I think it's 2 Chronicles 34, 2-3. You don't have to turn there. We'll throw it up here. But it says, It says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, did not turn aside to the right or to the left. It says, for the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. Eighth year, 16 years old. A lot of you, how many of you are 16 in here? Yeah, a ton of you. That's where he was. But I love this passage because it says this. There's a word here. You'll find all through the New Testament. It says he began to seek. He began to seek after the God of his father David. Seek. I love that word seek. It's a verb. See, seek is actually a reflection of your heart. Hebrews 11:6, it says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It doesn't say God is a rewarder of those who are perfect. God is a rewarder of those who never make mistakes. It says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know why? Because what you seek, the things that you love. You pursue those things that you're passionate about. Hey, I moved here about a year ago, and I decided, listen, I'm living up in the mountains. I'm going to try to become as redneck as possible, you know? I'm living here now. That's me. See, I'm growing out my mullet. Everybody, I'm trying hard. Last year, I decided I'm going to learn fishing, right? I'm going to learn how to fish. So I went to the office. You go to talk to Hank Parker Jr. He'll teach you all about fishing. And he was telling me all kinds of stuff, lures and hooks. And I didn't even know you can get in trouble for a hook, having a hook and all this kind of stuff. And I was out there just like doing whatever. And they're like, you can get a ticket. I'm a ticket for what? I'm just fishing. I didn't know. You want to learn about hunting? Josh Dunn. You go in the office and he'll tell you all the stuff, where to put the feed and the scope and the things and the gear and sub-zero temperatures and don't pee over here. All kinds of stuff, right? The reason I know that I can go to those men and ask them about that is because I know that they enjoy that because it's reflected in who they are. It's a part of their, their actions. He seeks deer because he's passionate about it. They seek fish because they're passionate about it. See, your lifestyle is going to reflect the things that you love. And I love this passage because it says that Josiah began to seek after the Lord. He decided this is valuable enough for me that I'm going to pursue it. You seek the Lord and God will create a new path. All right, number two, let's keep moving. Number two, second practice, take care of God's house. Take care of God's house. See, I think there's such an interesting progression that Josiah started to seek the Lord. And in the process of him seeking the Lord, somewhere in the midst of that, he cared about the temple of God. That the temple of God needed to be repaired. See, when I read the story, I don't think that God's temple needed to be repaired. I just think it needed to be cared for. It needed somebody to actually care for it. That's how things start to break down. And so as we read the story, let's start in verse 3. It says, in the 18th year of his reign, so he was 26, right? King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Mishlam, to the temple of the Lord. And you could jump down. It says, who repaired the temple. They supervised the temple. But all through this passage it says, repaired, repaired, repaired. How many of you found Jesus or found God in church? I'll never forget a couple years ago, I was serving at this church and I was leading a team of volunteers that were just welcoming people, and some of my volunteers ran up to me and they said, hey, there's a girl that wants to come to church. You know, would you be willing to help her? And I was like, I mean, this is the greeting team. You guys do this all the time. I was like, I thought it was strange. I was like, yeah, of course. And like, so I go outside and I go to the front of the church and there's a girl that's standing outside of an Uber and she was blind. And so she wanted to come inside, but honestly, our volunteers were a little nervous. They didn't know how to act or respond. And so I talked to her for a minute. She says, I've never been to this church. I haven't been to church in a long time. I don't remember. She said she'd never been to church. She hadn't been in a long time. But she said, I really want to go inside the church. She said, will you take me? I said, yes. So I put my arm out, and she put her arm in mine, and I let her up. There were some steps, and I said, step here. And I let her inside the church, and we went in, and we sat right on the front row, and I sat next to her, and I said, hey, I'm going to sit next to you the whole time. She said, okay, great. We sat through a whole service, and, you know, I would kind of, like, tap on her when, you know, she wanted to stand up or whatever, and she just, and, you know, I didn't know what God was doing and if she was listening or whatever. And at the end, she leans over and she says, I want to go talk to the pastor. And so I led her to a place where she could talk to the pastor. She found God that night. She found God that night. See, where do people go to find God? You know, your friends on your sports teams or in your schools, you know, where do they go when they're struggling, when they're depressed, when they're searching? Where do people in this world go? You know, the church is supposed to be God's hope for the world. It is God's hope for the world. It's supposed to be where you can find his people, where you can find him, where you can find prayer. And see, in this passage of scripture, as Josiah was pursuing the Lord, somehow in that process, he decided, I'm going to take care of God's church. I'm going to help rebuild God's church. The money was coming in. There were still good people in the church, but somehow the leaders of the church weren't taking care of it. So he stepped up and he said, I'm going to help repair this. And he did. See, I love this passage because it said he went to the carpenters and all these different people that built the church. You know, everybody plays a role. You might be here and you're like, well, I'm not called to ministry. You know, I'm not called to be a pastor. In this very passage of scripture, it wasn't the pastors that were rebuilding the church. It was other people that had different skill sets. I promise you, whatever your skill set is and whoever you are, we need you in the church. The church needs your story. They need who you are and your personality and your background and everything that's happening in your life, from the broken things to the good things. I promise you, God is going to use that for his glory. He's going to use that so that somebody else might look at you and be like, I like those things. I come from that. I struggle with that. And you're going to be able to say, that's right, and God loves you. See, we all build God's house together. It's a really simple practice. I'm going to be honest with you. Throughout my life, there's been seasons of struggle. I think if you're a Christian, you're going to have seasons of struggle. You know what's kept me faithful? The church. Just serving in the church. When I don't want to, you know, you just go help volunteer chairs. Or there's a conversation that's had. There's somebody that puts their arm around you that, you know, there's people that just know you. God's church community is so beautiful. Take care of it. Make that a practice in your life. And I know it's not perfect. Trust me. All right, number three. Let's keep moving. Treasure the word of God. Treasure the words of God. Treasure the words of God. So he sent his people into the temple to rebuild it. And lo and behold, verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. What? How did you lose it? This is God's people. How in the world did God's people, who are supposed to worship and follow God, lose the book of the law, lose God's words? It's actually easier than you think, huh? How do you lose the words of God in your life? It's a slow progression. You kind of just stop caring about it. And next thing you know, it's lost. I don't know how many generations, I don't know how long the book of the law was lost, but all I know is that God's people had lost his words. His words. The scripture are his words, as if he was sitting next to you, talking to you. And so Josiah, as he was seeking the Lord, he decided to take care of God's church. And in the midst of that, as he sent people over to take care of God's church, lo and behold, they found the word of God. And listen to this. Listen to how the story reads. It says, and Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I found the book of the law. I'm going to jump down to verse 10. It says, then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Imagine the secretary has the words of God, and he comes to the king and says, he's given me a book. We just found this book. She found, read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. See, the king recognized the voice of God. But it calls it the book of the law. Chapter 23, it says, then the king sent the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with all the men of Judah, and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, he read in the hearing all the words, right here, of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the law. Look at this progression. First, hey, we found this book. Just a book. I don't know. Is it special? You know, like Harry Potter. Is there something in there? You know, just a book. He read it to Josiah, and it was the book of the law. Josiah, instantly, when he heard the words of God, he felt something. He felt conviction. Have you ever been in a service for the first time or in a long time, and you hear the words of God, and something in your soul starts to stir inside of you? Yeah, it's the book of the law. It's the book of righteousness and right and wrong. And sometimes when you sit under it, it makes you feel the conviction of God. But it doesn't stop there. See, when Josiah read it, when he started to treasure it, all of a sudden it became the book of the covenant. You know what a covenant is? It's a promise. See, this was just a book. Then it was, hey, maybe this is just what to teach us right and wrong. And then all of a sudden it became the promises of God, the very promises of the love that he has for his people, that he has for you, the promises of God, that he is making promises to you about your specific life. It's so beautiful. I don't know if you've ever seen the Word of God, but the Scriptures say that the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and you could sit down with the Scriptures, and you could read the Bible, and the God of the universe could speak to you about what's happening in your life right now. It could give you courage in the midst of fear. It could give you direction in the midst of confusion. It could take that depression, and it could speak joy into your life. Because it's alive, because these are the words of God, the very words, and it's alive. You can't explain that to people that don't know God. They think it's just a book. But can I encourage you, treasure the words of God. Don't lose it. Because at any moment, sometimes in your darkest moment, when you don't feel like it, when you're confused, when you're like, Lord, grab his word. Allow God to speak to you. The word of God transforms us. I'll never forget when I first came to Jesus. Man, before I was a Christian, my mouth was terrible. This word, that word, this. Nobody told me that cussing was bad. I never had to hear a sermon or anything. I just started reading the Word of God. It was like purifying me. Shortly after that, I remember a friend of mine picked me up and he's like, yo, you ready to go to this party this weekend? And, you know, all my friends and the lifestyle that I live is a life of partying and crazy. He's like, hey, we're getting ready for this weekend. I got the stuff, blah, 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 blah. And I remember I told him in that conversation, God was just so strong. I could feel the Lord. And I just said, I don't do that anymore. What? You've been hanging around your friend Craig too much. That's the guy that brought me to church. See, the Word of God was alive in my life. It was already transforming me from the inside out. I wasn't getting in trouble. I was just pursuing Jesus. And it wasn't like, don't do this, don't do that. I just wanted to pursue God. He was changing me from the inside out. Treasure the Word of God. All right. I'm going to close. And the last thing, remove anything that is pulling you away from God. So practice. There's going to be times in your life where just life is happening, and all of a sudden there's going to be stuff that comes in your life, whether it's places you go to or things in your life or people, whatever it is, and they're going to pull you away from God. See, that was the kingdom that Josiah was in. Everything around him in this culture was pulling people away from God. The gods that they worshiped, the temples that they set up, the priests that they would go to, everything. Everything around the culture was pulling them away from God. The schools, the whole culture. Does that sound familiar? That everything around them was actually pulling them away from God, was broadcasting something that you know is contrary to God. Does that sound familiar? Every time they maybe would turn on the TV, they didn't have TVs. You get it? But Josiah was the king, so he was in charge. And there's this beautiful picture in history where this king who is after God's heart completely transformed the whole culture because he was so passionate about Jesus that anything that was pulling the people away from God, he removed it. If you go on to read chapters in chapter 23, verses 4 through 7, and I won't read the whole thing. Actually, let me just read a few verses. It says, then the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshing floor to bring out of the temple all of the Lord's vessels made to Baal and Asher and all of the heavenly hosts. And he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the field of Kidron. And he carried the ashes to Bethel. And he disposed the priests from whom the kings of Judah and had ordained to make offerings to the high places. And you could read this whole chapter. And let me share with you the verbs that are in this chapter. He brought out, he burned, he disposed, he beat to dust. He broke down. See, he was like, I'm not going to let anything in my life that's pulling me away from God. So he removed anything in his life that was pulling him away from God. That's just real. There's going to be times in your life, and maybe some of you already know, there's things in your life that are pulling you away from God, and God is calling you to remove them. To bring out, to burn, to do whatever. Whatever the verb is, he's just saying, get it out. It's going to pull you away from me. People, places, things, stuff, whatever it is. That's just a practice that when you follow God, it's a practice. Because God's like, I don't want those things to lead you to a place that you don't want to go. And even though it might feel good right now, it's going to lead you to something that you don't desire. Don't expect other people to understand what God's doing in your life. Don't expect a culture that doesn't follow Jesus to understand the vision that God has, the direction that God has, the leading that God gives you through the scriptures. The culture is going in an opposite direction. So when you start to remove or not go to that place, and nah, man, I don't do that, or you know, I don't feel like going there, I'm not going to watch that or whatever, people are going to think you're strange. Because everybody is going in that direction, and God might be calling you to go a different direction. Listen, can I just share one thought? This is a leadership thought. I personally believe everybody that's a Christian, you're a leader. Because the culture is always going to be going in a different direction. And God is calling us to be a square and a room full of circles. That's just real. At some point, you're going to have to stand for Jesus when everybody is going in a different direction. And that was King Josiah. And it affected everybody around them. See, God might use you. You might come from a broken family, a terrible situation. Maybe it's your school or your city or the college you're going to go to, whatever it is. You might find yourself in an environment that isn't setting you up for success when it comes to walking with Jesus. But I promise you, if you seek the Lord, he can completely change your family. He can completely change you, your family, your friends, your culture. If you would practice building his church, he'll use you. You won't even know all the people that will come into his kingdom because you decided, hey, I'm going to build this church. You treasure his word. You'll be in a place sometimes where you need direction, you need guidance, you need to hear from the Lord, and God will speak to you through this book, through his promises. And there'll be times in your life, or as tempting as it may be, and maybe you succumb to that temptation for a little bit, God's going to say, hey, remove that. Remove that. I want to close with this. Josiah, I think, was the greatest example of a king on earth and a reform. And I know we want that so bad, don't we? Especially in this culture that we're in right now. It's like we're looking for a president that's just going to restore hope in America. And I want that too, right? We all want that. We want to live in a place that we just is safe for our kids and loves Jesus, right? Wouldn't that be ideal? But even Josiah wasn't perfect. We'll never have a perfect king on this earth as long as they're human. We're all broken and sinners. But I want to tell you, there is a king, and his name is Jesus. And Josiah is just a simple reflection of what the Bible tells us is coming in the future. If you look at the book of Revelations, it says, when King Jesus comes back, he's coming back and bringing a glorious city. Can you imagine that? A city that's filled with the glory of God? I don't know. Every single city that I look at is almost like the worst place that a Christian can go. But the scriptures say that when Jesus comes back, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that he will completely transform the earth because of who he is and his goodness. But you don't have to wait until he comes back. You could participate in his kingdom today by seeking the Lord in your life. And God will use you to transform where you are.
Thanks for listening. We hope this has encouraged you in your walk with Christ. Be sure to give us a rating and review. And for more Snowbird content, check out our other podcast, No Sanity Required.